Welcome, everybody, to a new year, 5771. When we broke before the holidays, we announced that we would be beginning a new cycle for the Parsha. So we decided that we would start a new cycle of classes and that this year would be devoted to basics. Basics. Everyone's got to know basics. But you don't know what I mean when I say basics. What do you think of when you hear basics? Basics of mitzvahs?
Basics of connecting with Hashem.
Ooh, great. A lot of people think it means basics of faith, which is a little bit more philosophical. A lot of people think, so the basics of what I need to do. Like, what do I need to do to get ready for Shabbos? Give me the basics. I didn't have that experience growing up. I'm missing the basics. See, basics could mean a lot of different things. What I think of when I think of basics, and what I would like to devote our year of study to, is basics of Jewish spirituality. I think that today in the world, I discovered this a lot in this past year. Today in the world, people are searching for a new meaning for life. Because for the longest time, we have kind of been fed a lie. A lie. We were fed a lie.
A lie.
The lie was that the meaning of life is something to do with secular humanism. Something like that.
What's secular humanism?
Secular humanism is leave God out of the picture.
Do good deeds.
Develop yourself. You have tremendous goodness inside. Improve the world. Make this world a better place. Help the poor. Be successful. Get rich. Those kind of things. And for a long time, be happy, etc. Be American. For the longest time, that was the meaning of life. And it still is. That's still the norm. But people are starting to get tired of that because they're seeing that that's not the answer. And so people are searching for, and Jewish people are searching, people in general are searching more for spirituality. Jewish people are searching for Jewish spirituality. We observe, in many cases, we observe Jews living a Jewish lifestyle, a Torah lifestyle, and see that it has good results in many cases. In some cases, we don't see necessarily good results. Or the role models, many cases we see good role models that attract us. In some cases, we don't see good role models. But people are starting to say, let's consider that. Let's try to go back. But we're so farmished with what, even if we wanted to, we wouldn't exactly know what's the difference between the Jewish values and the secular values. Because so much of the secular values sounds to us to be spiritual. You know, be good, be kind, help the world. And we don't exactly know what's Jewish and what's secular. Is this a secular ethic or is this a Jewish ethic? We really don't know. We're confused.
This sounds more like you're talking about atheism.
Right, but there has been this attempt to teach mankind that there is some type of a positive value that we can live that doesn't require God or Judaism. And we've been sold that, and we're now confused as to what that is and what Judaism is. That's why we have to go to basics. So basics here doesn't mean basics in mitzvahs. That's a little bit advanced. It's not relegated to basic beliefs, because beliefs don't necessarily translate into living. It's important. It's part of it. But we want to know a little bit more. We want to know how it relates to me. As you said, Dina, what was it? How do I connect with the source of being? If God is back in, how do I get connected with Him? That's what we need basics for. Okay? And I really would like to stick to basics. I don't want to say things that are deep. I don't want to say things that are novel. It doesn't mean that everything I say we've heard of. But I'm not going to say anything which is... that is a controversial thought. I'm going to say basics. Stick to basics. Okay. Anyways, let's get started. So what are the basics of Jewish spirituality? So let me open up with a question. Have you ever watched a movie or a play where there are two main characters? All the time. Many movies have two main characters. Okay, let's say it's Dick and Jane. When you're watching the movie, when you're watching Dick and Jane, is it easy to see who's Dick and who's Jane? Yeah. Dick looks like Dick, Jane looks like Jane. When Dick talks, I know Dick is talking. When Jane talks, I know Jane is talking. It's clear. It's plain. I never get mixed up between Dick and Jane. Okay. In Jewish spiritual life, there are also two main characters. In fact, they're so main that they appear on the same line in the credits. Starring, you know, it's not starring this and then the next line starring Dick and then starring Jane. It's starring Dick and starring Jane. In our Jewish spiritual life, there are also two main characters. There is God and there is man. We are both main characters. So let me ask you, in the movie of life, is it easy to see God?
To see him physically?
Or to perceive him? I know we can't see him with our eyes, but is it easy to perceive God?
It takes a little tough effort question. On your part.
I don't think anybody would say it's easy. Is it easy to see man?
Depends.
Really?
Who's
really?
Looking? Who's looking?
No. Is it really easy to see man? Do we know what man is? Do we really see into the depth, into the soul of man? Do we really know ourselves?
No.
Do we?
No.
Let me ask you another question. If I say something is from the Torah, so I say, it says in the Torah, be a good person. I don't know if it says that in the Torah or not, but let's say I say that it does. Who said that? Did God say that?
You did.
Or did I say that? You see, I don't know if it's Dick or if it's Jane. So, number one, it's not easy to see Dick, and it's not easy to see Jane. And I can't always tell when it's Dick talking or when it's Jane talking. Even if I accept that there's a God, how do I know when God is talking or when I'm talking? There's a lot of examples of this, where it's hard to see the main characters. For example, you see a Jew behaving in a certain way. So, is that the way Jewish people act? Is that the way God said we should act? A lot of people will say, yeah, that's a reflection on God. Because he's Jewish, and that's how he's acting. So that must be what Judaism is. I don't like Judaism. Well, was that God's idea that he should act that way, or was that his idea that he should act that way? Whose action is it? Who is it a reflection on? There's so many examples of this. Okay, let's say something bad happens. And there's Reuven and there's Shimon. And Reuven says, oy, what a terrible tragedy. God does bad things. And Shimon says, everything that God does is for the best. So what just happened?
Difference of opinion.
Did God do a good thing? Or did God do a bad thing? Reuven says he did a bad thing. Shimon says he did a good thing. How do we know?
God only does good.
Well, Reuven doesn't think so. Reuven thinks that God does bad. But is that Reuven? Is that really God? Did God say that or did Reuven say that? And if Shimon says it was good, is that because God said that or because Shimon said that?
Shimon said it.
It's hard to see. How about when we're davening? We daven Shmon Esrei and we say praise after praise. God gives insight. God gives us the ability to return. God forgives. God brings healing. God brings prosperity, etc., etc. So, who's the main character of the prayer, then? Who's the prayer about? Is it about God? Or is it about man? Because man decided to say those things. You see, if man wouldn't have said those things, then I guess it wouldn't really be relevant, would it? If there was nobody in the world that believed that God gave all those good things, would God really be manifest in the world? Or is it only because man recognized him? This is showing man in his goodness, man in his higher ability. Sometimes man reflects badly on God, and sometimes man shines the spotlight on God. It was the man that decided which way God shall be perceived in the world. Is that a little bit complicated? Prayer, and this is basics. I'm not saying anything novel. I'm just asking the question. When we pray, is that a great proclamation about God, or is it a proclamation about man, that man recognizes God? In prayer, there's two parties.
Two
parties.
Which two? God and man.
Well, no, wait. So let's hold our questions, Steve, because it very gets difficult when in the recording. We'll take all the questions at the end. So, basics. Let's be sensitive to this reality. There's two main characters. And let's acknowledge that it's hard to tell the difference sometimes. I think we'll become more used to this as we go along in the year. Life is simple when it's secular, because when it's secular, all you have to think about is yourself. I do this, I do that, this happened to me, that happened to me. It's just about me. But once you say, this is a life of Jewish spirituality, God and man, now it's like learning how to live with someone. It's very difficult. That's Jewish spirituality. It's very difficult because you have to now have two main characters on the same stage. So for today's lesson, we are going to spend a few minutes discussing, so that to help us try to identify who our main characters are, we're going to spend a few minutes discussing a little bit about the character God, and then we're going to spend a few minutes discussing the character man, and then we're going to spend a few minutes discussing man relating to God. And that third part will be in conjunction with Parshas Bereishis and Parshas Noah. And that'll be enough for the first lesson. But this is basics. Basics, if we want to live Jewish spirituality, we have to have the two parties living together on stage. So, a few minutes on God. What do we know about God? First of all, can we all, for argument's sake, and I don't assume that anything is agreed upon by everybody. I mean, I believe that there's the things that I'm telling you are basic and true and not controversial, but I'm not assuming that everybody buys into everything, because we live in a world where these things are just not clear. But can we assume, for the purposes of our discussion, that God is, shall we say, perfect, and that man is imperfect? Can we agree on that? Mm-hmm. If you don't agree, let's just say, okay, I don't agree, but let's move on. Let's for argument's sake. I mean, it's true. That is true. And that's basic, and that's not novel, and that's not controversial among the Jewish spiritualists that I'm familiar with. Okay, certainly the ones that I'm teaching from. So that's a basic definition. Let's talk about Hashem for a minute. The most basic thing that we can know about Hashem was taught to me by Rabbi Meir Schiller. I don't think he was a rabbi when he wrote this. He was only 26 years old. Mm-hmm. And, of course, what he said was basic, and I knew it, but I didn't think of it this way. Because until you try to be basic, you sometimes don't think of the basics. That's why we're doing this, because we have to think about that. We have to think basically. The two most important things, the two most basic things about Hashem are that, A, He is absolutely chesed and tov, kind and good. And we really don't understand what that means, by the way. We don't really understand what godly kindness and godly goodness is. And there's no way we really can because we're not God. But that's one of his midos, one of his attributes. Completely chesed. And the second thing, basic thing that we know about God, is that he is just. He is a dayan, a judge, and a fair judge, but a judge. Absolute goodness, absolute judgment. Those are the two most basic midos, attributes, that we know about God. If our God is not absolutely good or absolutely just, then we're going to have a hard time seeing him in that movie because we're not looking for those things. But that's what God, quote, looks like. Now, let's go a little deeper. I know that's the basics, but a little deeper is in order here, because it's not just that God is good and he's also just. The whole reason that he's just is because he's good. Meaning, God ultimately wants to do good for us. That is the tachlis, that is the purpose. That is the purpose of his creation, is to do good and only good to his creatures. He had to institute justice in order for that good to exist. So, it's not that there's a duality, good and also just, which, when you hear about a duality, sometimes it makes you think that, well, sometimes he's good, and sometimes he's just. Today happens to be a good day, tomorrow maybe will be a just day. But that's not the concept. The concept is, no, God is good, period. The goodness requires the justice. That is basic. It's a little bit deeper on an intellectual level, but it is basic. In that order. You can't say that God is just and good. You have to say that God is good and just. You want to hear a beautiful implication of this, that this is true? When we get into the parshios that deal with the patriarchs, we're going to learn, we learn from our sages, that the patriarchs also, each one has one particular attribute. Avraham's happens to be chesed, which is goodness and kindness. Yitzchak's happens to be justice. Why was it in that order? See, I used to think that Avraham's personality was chesed, and he happened to come first. So we learned about chesed first. And then Yitzchak's personality happened to be very just and very strong and disciplined, etc. But no, this may be a little novel, just a little. Avraham and Yitzchak, they came to introduce God to the world. And Avraham said, since I'm the first patriarch, I have to introduce the primary attribute of God. The primary attribute is chesed. Therefore, I'm going to embody chesed. And then Yitzchak came and said, okay, the next thing we have to know about God is that he's just. So I'm going to embody justice. It's not just random. The patriarchs are revealing God into the world. So therefore, back again, our basic lesson about God is that he is good, absolutely. When we say absolutely, we mean all the time, 24/7, 365. We mean he is good in absolute qualitatively as well as quantitatively. That means that everything that he does is good. We don't know what goodness is in godly terms necessarily, but that's a given. Whether you want to believe that everything that happens came from God, then everything that ever happens is good. Okay, that's a matter of faith. But again, basic knowledge of God is that he is good. Basic knowledge of God is that he is also just, and that justice is to serve the goodness. That means ultimately goodness is going to prevail. Justice is not going to prevail if that means canceling the goodness. See, that's the implication of goodness being primary. If they were both equal, I guess there could come to a point where justice would not tolerate ultimate goodness. But since that's not the case, goodness is the primary, justice facilitates the goodness, goodness will always prevail. That's why Jewish people are hopeful. We're not hopeful because of humanistic optimism. Don't worry, be happy. We are positive, we are hopeful because God is good, period. And that's basic lesson about God. Oh, by the way, I just wanted to say one other thing, that how do most Jews think about God? Do most people think about God as good, absolute good? Well, if it means that everything that happens is good, well, most people don't think that everything that happens is good. So I would think that they don't think this way. That's, again, because of secularism. We were taught in secularism, try to be optimistic, but whatever happens is going to happen. That makes us, as Meir Schiller says, that makes us all pretty pessimistic in the end. So we have a hard time thinking that everything is good. So we don't really think of God, the all-powerful, as so good. Does everybody think of God as just? Well, we sure don't want to. I would suggest that most people think that God is merciful. Merciful means, I'll let you go even though it's not just, and even though it might not be good. It's like kind of like a softy parent. I think most people like to think of God as merciful. Why do we think of him that way? Because it feels better. And it's basically trying to fit God into an egocentric existence. Really, I want to do what I want to do, and I hope God will not stand in my way. So he's merciful. He'll understand. I don't think that this is one of the basics of God. I think maybe there is place for mercy within God's world, but that's not one of the basics. It's not even the attribute, it's not even one of the three patriarchs. The third one is truth. So, where does mercy fit in? Somewhere. It's a Jewish concept, but it's not one of the basics. So, right away, we're going to have to learn in the basics that if we want to see God, we're going to have to familiarize ourselves first with the concepts of good and concept of justice, later the concept of truth. Mercy, we'll see where that fits. That's not one of the basics. Okay. What about the basics about man? It's two main characters. How well do we know ourselves? How well do we know man? For this, just groping in the dark here. Can we say that a man is a composite, a creature that is comprised of a body, emotions, an intellect, and a soul? Can we agree on that basic definition? Are there other parts, components to man, basic ones that we should consider, should we include? I didn't make this up either. This is also not novel. This is basic body, feelings, intelligence, and soul. What usually comes out of our cognizant thinking? Is it soul? Is it intelligence? Is it feelings? Is it bodily drives? What animates us?
It could be a combination of all.
Okay. It's not so easy to know. And let's take a look at that intelligence for a minute. What is intelligence? What is human intelligence? Is human intelligence the same thing as truth? What else could it be? If it's intelligent, I mean, unless I'm making a big mistake, what is truth? Where can truth be found? Does man possess truth? If intelligence is not truth, where is truth? We once had a class on this. Where does truth come from? Does it come from man? Does it come from God? If it comes from God, how does man get it? And if man is not perfect, let's say God is perfect, let's say truth is perfect, but man's not, so how are we going to get it? How are we going to know when we have it? What if we think we have the truth? Does that make it so?
No.
How do we get truth? How much can we rely on human intelligence? And how do we know if it's really intelligence? Maybe it's human emotion. Maybe it's just the body driving. I don't have answers. Our purpose in this class is not to give answers. It's to just identify the basics. These are basics. What about the people in the Torah? What about the great people in the Torah? What about the sinners in the Torah? What was the source of their sin? Was it on the body level? Was it on the emotional level? Or was it on the intellectual level? The people that did bad things, did they do bad things because they were driven by their bodies? Or by their emotions? Or maybe by their intelligence? See, we don't even know that. When we read stories, we like to interpret them. How do we know our interpretations are correct? We look at King David and we say, oh, King David, he was just, you know, he was just a womanizer. Why did we say that? Who told us that? Was he driven by emotions or by his body? Are we saying that because we know it's true or just because that's how we react? That's how we live. We're looking at him from our perspective. Maybe he had an intelligent reason. Maybe his soul was telling him to do that. Maybe. See, we don't know. Okay. So therefore, there's many more unanswered questions when it comes to man, because man isn't perfect. But that's the basics. Okay. Last phase of this class. We've talked a little bit about God, a little bit about man, and now let's see what happens when man and God get together. So that is the main subject, in my view this year, of the two first parshas in the Torah, Bereishis and Noah. It is exactly that. What happened when man and God got together? And the story that I'm going to read to you just took on new meaning. A basic story about a basic topic. It says in the end of chapter 2, it says, "Vayihyu shnehem arumim ha'adam v'ishto v'lo yisbo shashu." They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And then there was the serpent who convinced them to eat from the tree, which God said, "Do not eat from." He said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and bad you must not eat thereof, for on the day you eat it, you shall surely die." And the serpent convinced them to eat from it. Now, I don't know exactly what it means, the fruit of knowledge of good and bad, but I do know what kind of conversation Adam had with God after he ate. Let's just listen in on that conversation, and I think we will be blown away by the familiarity of this conversation. 17. Verse 7 is the conversation. They ate the tree, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And they sewed together a fig leaf and made themselves aprons. They heard the sound of Hashem, God, manifesting itself in the garden toward evening. And the man and his wife hid from Hashem, God, among the trees of the garden. They hid from God. Hashem, God, called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Where are you? It's a very existential question. Where are you? He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I'm naked. So I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And Hashem, God, said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." What an amazing conversation. Look at all of these things. Man and God, what happened to them? They're hiding. They're hiding. You can hide from God. You need to hide from God. You're ashamed about something. You answer him back with a little bit of chutzpah. You start blaming other people. What happened? What happened to them? Why were they not embarrassed before and now they're embarrassed? What I think, again, this is not so novel, maybe it's not so basic, but what I think happened is that before they ate of it, they were in such a state that their bodies were not real barriers to God. They were not really separated from God. Their bodies did not cause any separation. They were just completely at one with him. There was a difference between God and them, of course, but there was no barrier. There was no separation. There was no need to be embarrassed about anything. There's certainly no need to hide or any perception that one could hide. All of a sudden, man becomes disconnected. Man becomes separated. Man looks at his body and says, "Wow, I'm somebody separate now. My body is something shameful. I better hide." So he becomes separated from God to the point where God has to say to him, "Where are you? You're not the same place that you were before. You're now separate." And not only did man become separate from God, man became separated from his wife. She made me do it. It's not we, it's she. It's me and she. And they become separated from the rest of creation. That's the serpent. Now everything is divided up. So I think this is a basic lesson in the state of man and God today in the world. And if you think anything has changed, please let me know. I don't think they've gotten any better, probably worse. But at the very least, man and God are like separate. Dick and Jane at the beginning of the story were just arm in arm, no barriers. And now all of a sudden there's Dick and there's Jane. No. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. There used to be man and God. The creator, the created. Now, oh no, I'm getting away from you. Where are you? Oh, I'm hiding. Oh, it's her fault. Everything's separated. So, I would think that's a basic lesson in man and God, how we get together. We're very separate. Unfortunately.
Did he blame God or did he blame the woman?
He kind of blamed God too. You gave her to me. So he's blaming everybody now. It's everybody's fault but mine. Anyways, to me that's basic. Separate. Man and God are separate. And man are separate. And that's the rest of the story of Bereshis and Noah. It goes from one thing to the next. Cain and Abel, his sacrifice was accepted, not mine. I'm jealous. God says, improve yourself. Come on. You can fight against that impulse to be jealous. Just get over it and everything will be fine. I can't get over it. I'm going to kill him. Such separation between people. And Noah, it goes bad from once man is separate, he's capable of complete destruction of himself, of society. In Noah, there's corruption, there's immorality, there's idolatry. Do you know what idolatry was in those days? I don't think there were any atheists. I don't think you could be an atheist in those days. The most wicked man, Nimrod the king, who wanted to throw Abraham in the furnace, it says that he was called Nimrod because he knew God and he intended to rebel against him. I think that in those days, the way that man was separate from God is that he said, I'll take him on. I'm separate and equal. And I can fight against God. That's how this distance manifested itself. I think today it's not so much that. I think it's just, well, forget about him. I can ignore him. I can pretend that he doesn't exist. Or I can believe that he doesn't exist. So I don't think things have gotten better. I think things have gotten worse. You know, the last 200 years, the world has been taught to say that there's no God. So how more separate can you get? But separation it is. So that's our basic lesson. That's it. Next lesson, we're going to discuss Avraham. The novelty of Avraham is not that he discovered that there is a God. I think everyone knew there was a God. The novelty of Avraham is, as the Talmud says in Brachos, that nobody called God the master until Avraham. That was the novelty of God. Avraham took the bull by the horns and he said, enough of man being so separate and thinking that he is a rival. Enough of this being a power struggle between man and God. God's the creator. He's the master. I'm the servant. That was the novelty of Avraham. And in terms of basic Jewish spirituality, we have a big job ahead of us. We have to, A, discover that there's two characters in the play. We have to discover how to see them. What are the attributes of God? What are the attributes of man? And we also have to learn how to make God the master and man the servant. That's for our next lesson. For now, our basics are covered with God's help. Our basics are that we know that there are two players, two main characters. We know a little bit about each one. One is perfect, the other one isn't. We know that God is absolutely good and absolutely just. I say we know. These are the ideas that we've put forth. We have to let this sink in. We know about our different aspects of us. We know about our relationship on a basic level. I think our assignment for the upcoming week would be to look around. Look around. And try to notice, where is God? Where is man? Which one is which? Do I see the goodness? Do I see the justice? How about my expressions? Are they expressions of my body? Are they expressions of my emotions? Are they expressions of my intelligence? Are they expressions of my soul? Am I fully there? Am I in touch with these different levels of my existence? These are the basics that we look forward to exploring. Thank you. Okay, please, let's go. All your comments. Thank you.
You can't still have more than one attribute. I don't see how you can be one way or another. That, for example, God's children, if it's going to be good, well, it's good to one child, the other child may be left out and feel like he's being bad to him. Therefore, the element of justice has to come in and he has to find a balance. Are you following me?
From God's perspective or from man's?
What's the difference? He can't be. It's good.
God
be,
is
it's
so.
It's going to be perspective
so
for man
God,
because one child will see it one way and the other child will see it in his way, and
mm-hmm.
God's got to make a choice one way or the other. He can't go both.
So that's a very good example. Like the way a parent might be with his children may be imperfect. Maybe the parent is not fully good.
How can you be?
Maybe the parent is not fully just. That doesn't mean that God is that way. And if one child of God has X happen to them, and the other child of God has Y happen to them, our human perspective might say, he was good to him and not good to her. Well, God is good. God does everything good. And God does everything just. So it's just my inability to see that because I'm not God. I cannot ascribe the human imperfections to God. That wouldn't be acknowledging God. But we have to realize that we don't understand Him. It's confusing. There's more questions than answers, but I think that this is the approach. We have to tackle these basic definitions and these basic assumptions if we are to... You know what it really means? It really means that a person, a Jew, without losing their self-esteem, that's the worst, should kind of like to say, I really don't know. I really don't know. There are people that are wiser than
me. There's nothing wrong with saying that.
Yes. There are people that are wiser than me that I could probably learn things from. Why are they wiser than me? Well, it kind of goes back to my question of where is truth? If truth is from God and it's transmitted through Torah, now I'm giving you a very party line statement, okay? Because I have to admit, I'm a rabbi and I had rabbis. And I know how much I don't know, and I know that any source of truth that I have did not come from myself. It came from people that taught me. And I would not have been able to discover these things on my own, and I would not have been able to discover them. And if I would have just tried to do this on my own, I would have come to the wrong conclusions. But I know that the source of truth is from scholars who have invested themselves into the study of truth through God's Torah from the reliable and authentic Mesorah transmission that we have, a chain of Torah transmission that we have all the way back to the beginning of our peoplehood, which is Mount Sinai. So, to me, that's the source. And a Jew who wants to engage in Jewish spirituality, at some point, and I'm not saying this is an easy or a quick thing, but at some point a person says, I don't know all the answers, but there are answers and there are sources of this truth and of this knowledge and of this wisdom that other people have. Really, we say Talmidei Chachamim, Torah scholars. And I'm not talking about myself.
Maybe that's what happened with Adam, but he didn't have any source to go back. But there was no thing.
Except that in that time, the source of truth was not the Sinai tradition, because the Sinai tradition hadn't happened yet. Therefore, God imbued Adam with wisdom and imbued Adam with truth, and he had it inside of him, and he had access to it. And whatever he didn't have, God told him. The truth was, don't eat from that tree. That was the only truth that existed at the time. That was the only truth that was really important in Adam's life. And he failed it. Why? Because he succumbed, because Adam's man's not perfect. But anyway, what's important is, how is man now? See, I've heard people say, why are we still suffering for the sin of that man just because he ate that fruit? Why are we still suffering? And we have to die too? We didn't eat from the fruit. Are we different than him? And do we not hide from God? If we were different than him, then we could say, why are we still suffering? But the reason why we're suffering, it's not suffering. We cannot connect with God in the present state because we're still hiding from him. We want to connect to God. The question is, how do we get back to the state Adam was in before he ate? And the answer to that is God has a plan. He's going to take us out of this very crazy world where things are so unclear, and he's going to take us away, and he's going to recreate the world, and he's going to replant us in this world. And that's called Tachiyas HaMeisim, the resurrection of the dead. Okay, it sounds like, you know, hocus pocus already.
Oh, it's so
deep. But I know, this is after the class. But the fact of the matter is, we're not suffering because he did a sin. We are Adam. We are hiding from God. We cannot connect to him the way we are. We never will. If we just want to stay alive forever in the way that it is right now, we're never going to connect with God the way we are capable of doing.
What do you mean if you want to stay alive forever?
A person says, I don't ever want to die. I just want this life to continue on forever and ever and ever. God says, that would be so bad for you.
Why?
Because you'll never be able to connect with me.
Why?
You're just going to be hiding from me for the rest of of life.
I don't understand why.
Because in the state that man is in, like Adam, he can't get close to God. He can approach closeness, but he can't have ultimate closeness.
But we want to live 120 years or whatever.
Oh, 120 years is not forever. Oh. I'm talking about forever. Oh. We don't want to live in this world forever.
I do.
We can
no,
live
you don't.
Forever very easily.
We don't want
to
live in this world forever.
We have to get out of our body.
Yeah.
It's
go.
The body.
Exactly.
It's the body.
Right, our body is the barrier.
So
for now, we
can't.
We don't want to stay like this.
The soul lives forever.
The whole thing is that this is what's supposed to direct the car. Instead of the car directing itself and directing the soul, this is supposed to direct the car so that the soul can do what it came here to achieve.
Well, it's not really the soul.
Not,
it's really the whole person.
The whole person's soul and the body.
But but the whole person is right now in a blemished state. So we don't want
to
stay in that blemished
state. It has to die and be resurrected again?
Yeah.
That's why everybody has to die?
Yeah. It's all good.
Wow.
For this,
because
this
wow,
not
you
so
said
basic
it wasn't
basic.
Anyway.
It's not so basic,
basic,
but it is one of the 13 principles of faith.
It is an illusion. This is not an illusion. Because there's no end. There's no... It's just end for this thing.
The soul
there's
just...
No,
right.
The soul is eternal, and that's the part when you say connected to God...
Not so basic, basic. Okay. Please come back next week.
Okay, can I ask you a question, a very quick question?
Yes.
You started something...
Well, Wendy was plotting.
I'm sorry, go ahead. Sorry, Wendy, what are you talking about? The fig leaves and all that. We have no protection. When we're away from this, we have no protection. We don't know who we are. We don't know how we're supposed to function in this world. This gives us the whole guideline of everything, from the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep, and we go back to it every day, and it gets us from point A to point Z. And everything else in the world, I mean, it's just mashugi out there. This is the only thing that really provides sanity.
That's true.
And it keeps us grounded.
And it's also not... It's not in this volume because we wouldn't know how to learn this volume. That's why it really goes back to the human being who invested himself to find truth, subjugated his body, emotions, intelligence, and soul to the acquisition of truth from God through the Torah. And that person is the closest we are going to get. In other words, in every generation, there are going to be individuals that are the possessors of that truth or that knowledge, and that ultimately that is going to spill over to... I mean, I don't know if it's that simplistic. I don't know if there's one... In other words, there's many streams of Mesorah going on at the same time. You know, there's many scholars from previous generations teaching their students, and their students are teaching. You know, they don't all converge in one body, one person, but it is a collective stream of Mesorah that is coming down to every generation. And we have to hook into that some. We have to access it. That's what Torah study is, basically. That's what Torah study is. Because the reason we need Torah study is because there's two main characters, and one's perfect and one's not. They're trying to connect. There's a barrier. Torah is going to provide the glue, the connection. That's a simplistic way of saying it. Okay, I'm done. Thank you.
There's no way that we could ever, ever know what is true.
We can't know that
if it was just staring us in the face that this is true, how would we know that that is really the truth? We can't.
Okay.
You gotta die first.
So, what's our
assignment
every day? Our assignment every day is to wake up and say, I'd like today to come a little closer to God.
Yeah.
That's it. Today I'd like to come a little closer to God. I'd like to learn a little bit more about Him. I'd like to transform myself a little bit more into being closer to Him. I'd like to break down a barrier whether it would be on my body, whether it would be on the, you know, physical level, would it be emotional, maybe it would be in my attributes, the way I act or treat people, maybe in my intellect. I want to do something good for my neshama, for my soul. Every day, come a little closer to God. That's basically our course of action as a spiritual Jew.
No,
it is.
But I just want to ask you a question.
Find God thing, getting close to God, doing God. Does.
That's a beautiful thing to think of in the morning. To think when you get up and say, "My God, me, how am I going to get closer to God?"
Yeah.
Right. Shkoach.
Okay, Rabbi Goldberger, very fast.
Yes.
You made this statement. You didn't finish it. The truth is from God and transmitted from Torah. And what were you going to say?
How do we get it?
Oh, is that what you were?
And because it's not so simple, so you might say, "Well, just learn it." But how do I know that I'm learning it correctly? Since the receptacle may not be, the receptacle is not perfect. Mm-hmm. We learn Torah through our mind. Well, our mind is not perfect because our mind may be influenced by our emotions, by our bodies. Our minds will play tricks on us. We'll say, "Well, this is what it means." And maybe that's nearly not God talking. That's imperfect man putting words in God's mouth. Well, then it failed to transmit it. Mm-hmm. So it's a struggle.
My other question is, this is what I took down, this is what I think you said. Why can't we say that God is good and just, but we're supposed to say he's just and good? But then you said that Abraham was chesed,
first,
goodness.
Good first.
And then Yitzchak was just.
Right.
But then you said, why... we're not supposed to say that God is good and just. We're supposed to say he's just and good.
No. That's backwards. Yeah.
Yeah, this is incorrect. Okay. Okay.
But when we say, Osei Shalom, we bow to the left and bow to the right, and we acknowledge God's mercy and God's justice.
Yeah. So I don't know if it's mercy or if it's chesed. There's a very, very big difference between kindness / goodness and mercy. Very big difference.
What is mercy? Isn't it chesed?
Mercy, no. That's a very, very important distinction. We learned once from Rav Dessler this distinction. What mercy is doing is like giving you a break. Like it's a little bit of a departure from justice. A little bit of a departure. It's kind of like when you say, "I know I don't deserve it, but please give me another chance." That's mercy. The goodness is, I'm not going to give you any breaks. I'm going to do what is best for you. And if the best thing for you is for you to fail and take the course next semester, I'm going to fail you.
Chesed Rachmanis.
Rachmanis is the mercy. Chesed is God knows what's best. Sometimes we ask for a little bit of mercy, and he says, "Okay." I wouldn't have done it, but since you asked, okay.
That's what we wanted on Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah, we need rachamim. But listen, we need rachamim too. But to think that all God does is just do rachamim all day long, that's just self-serving.
Self-serving.
Huh? I want to do whatever I want, and I want God to say it's okay. That's not God. God is good. He does really what's good for us. And we know that as kids, what's good for us is not very often what we don't want. So that's good. That's chesed, kind. I'm doing the best thing for you. That's what God does all the time. And in order to accomplish that, he holds us to justice. I'm going to grade you.
So that's what we do on Rosh Hashanah. We go in and we say we'd like a little more mercy and a little less justice.
Yeah, we do, and it's okay to ask for mercy, but not that if that's all we do.
Fair enough.